coming of the Lord is an evidence of the love of the Lord. He wants us to be with him for eternity. And that's why he is going to one day come for us. John chapter 14. My son lives in Detroit, Michigan. And I've been there to that local assembly a couple of times. And there is a woman there in that assembly. I don't know her name. I don't know too many names of the believers there. But there was a woman there. Almost every time that I'm there, she comes up to me and she'll say, I want you to speak about how close the Lord's coming is. Can you do that? Now, I've already prepared something else, but she wants me to, can you speak about how close we see signs around us and so forth and so on. And so sometimes I do, but sometimes I tell her this. I said, you know, the coming of the Lord isn't so much that it's close. I said, you know that the coming of the Lord can take place any moment. Could happen in a moment. She's thinking in terms of maybe a year or 6 months or 2 years or 3 years. But the Bible says the coming of the Lord is imminent. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to think with you about this morning. The any moment imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a very important thing. So, our Bibles are open to chapter 14 of John. And I'm going to read a few verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, the Bible speaks about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, is coming again 500 times. 500 times. The first coming of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the early chapters of the Gospels 100 times. 100 times. And we see how the prophecies about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, just so perfectly, his birth, his life, his death. There are 33 prophecies. Of those 100, 33 prophecies are fulfilled when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and some of the events leading up to the cross. Psalm 22, how it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots for my garments. All of those prophecies, there's 33 of those that are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus on the death when he died on the cross. But there are 500 Old Testament prophecies and New Testament prophecies about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Some are the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and some are the rapture, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book of the New Testament speaks about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, except Colossians and Philemon, but every other book speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Every gospel, the book of Acts, many of the epistles, of course, Revelation, all speak about that. And I think it's an important thing for believers. It's an important thing for our hearts to know the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. It gives us a greater love for him. You know, it's interesting, I think, that prophecies like the one we have in front of us, prophecy is about people, places, and things that are going to happen in the future. But it also has a personal side to it, very personal. And the flip side of those prophecies, we read about the coming again, and we think, okay, that's an event, that's an impersonal event that's going to happen, but it's a very personal thing. Look with me for a minute. He says in this chapter, or in this prophecy, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Prophecy in the coming of the Lord Jesus is as if the Lord Jesus is saying, I love you and I want to be with you for eternity. When we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't turn there, it says, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a great, encouraging, comforting prophecy. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Once the rapture of the church takes place, we will never be out of the presence of the Lord for all eternity. That is a great, great promise. And at the end of that second, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 passage, it says, comfort one another with these words. That's what we should be doing. So the coming of the Lord is a very encouraging thing. But another thing about the coming of the Lord is that it's important because it puts the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Some people say to me, well, why is it so important? Why is prophecy so important? Well, it's the only time in history, it's the only time in our culture where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the first place, and he will one day take up that place. Today, he's not in the first place. I'm not sure about Vancouver, but probably just as true as the United States, he's not in the first place in politics, or in the halls of Congress, or the Senate, or the White House. He's not in first place there, as far as I can tell. He's not in first place in entertainment. Occasionally, we have a good Christian movie, but in most cases, he's not in first place in entertainment, or theater, or movies, or any of that. He's not in first place in education. He's not in first place in almost any area, sports, entertainment, sports, and athletes, and not in first place in any of those areas. But when he comes again, he will have the absolute first place. When he comes again in the rapture, he will be in the first place. It will be him that makes that move. It will be all about our gathering to him. It will be that we will be around him in heaven. When we go to the judgment seat of Christ, it is the Lord Jesus who is in the first place. We go to the millennial kingdom where the Lord Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where the Lord Jesus, in the place of his humiliation where he was crucified in the same city, the Lord Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will take the first place in the eternal state when we're in heaven in that new city of New Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus will sit on the throne, and he will be in the first place. In every prophetic event, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the first place. So we want to look at John chapter 14. I want to look with you especially at a phrase here that we have in verse 3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, but I was reading in a book about prophecy and about the Lord's coming again. And of course, this is one of the very important passages about the Lord's coming again. But I want to read something to you about that little phrase, I will come again. That little phrase is in the present tense. It's the Greek word erakomai. It's in the present active indicative sense, has a future aspect to it, but it denotes an event which hasn't occurred yet, but is regarded as so certain that it is contemplated as something that has already taken place. Let me read that to you again. This verb that's used here, the kind of context and sense that it is an active present indicative verb. It denotes an event which hasn't happened, but it's regarded so certain as though it has already come to pass. The choice of the present tense instead of the future tense has the idea that it can happen at any time. It's imminent. It can happen at any time. I will come again. The Lord's coming is imminent. It can happen at any time. What does it mean by that? What do we mean when we say the Lord's coming is imminent? It's at any moment, coming of the Lord Jesus with no intervening events that need to take place before he comes. So he can come before I am finished speaking. He can come at any moment. There is a gardener at a great estate in England, and there were tours that were available, and so some people would go on a tour, and they would come through this great event, a great estate, and had beautiful gardens, and they had a team of gardeners. And as a tour was going through, they met the gardener, and they began to have a conversation with the gardener, and they said, "Is the owner of the estate here?" He said, "No, he's not here." He said, "But he always visits. Every year, he will always visit." He says, "Do you know when he's going to come?" "No, I don't know when he's going to come. But I know that he's going to visit. It's certain that he will come this year. I don't know when. He can come in a moment, he can come in 5 minutes, he can come in 1 month, he can come in 2 months. But his coming is certain. I don't know when he's going to come, but he will definitely come." And that is just like our Lord Jesus Christ. We are certain that he's going to come. He can come at any moment, and we are guaranteed that he will come. And that description is like the Lord Jesus. In California, we have the San Andreas Fault. I'm not sure if it reaches up into Vancouver. I hope not. But it's a fault that runs through a great part of California, runs through San Francisco, and there have been, over the years, great earthquakes that have taken place, a number of them. 1905 was a great San Francisco earthquake. Many had loss of life. About 20 years ago, in the 1990s, there was a great earthquake in the Northridge part of Los Angeles because it was right on the San Andreas Fault. And so people in California, they say that another earthquake is imminent. They know it's going to come. They don't know when it's going to come, but they know it's going to come. Earthquake will come, even though people live there and build apartment complexes and work in big buildings. They know another earthquake, even a great earthquake, is going to come. It's imminent, but they don't know when. They can't measure when it's come. They can't say it's going to come in an hour or 5 hours, and so evacuate. It just starts to come. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus. We know it's going to come. We know we're certain that it's going to come. It can come at any moment. It can come with any warning, but it will come. I have a friend. He said to me that because the Lord Jesus' coming is imminent, he always eats his dessert first. He doesn't want to meet out his dessert. He always eats his dessert first because the Lord's coming is imminent. He doesn't want to miss out. So we want to think a little bit about this. This is the teaching of the New Testament. It's a teaching that motivates us to holy living. If you knew the Lord Jesus was coming, I remember when I was younger, I'd say to my father, I would say, "Some friends are going to a movie. Can I go to that movie?" And he would say this: "The Lord's coming is soon and imminent. If the Lord Jesus came back while you're watching that movie, how would you feel about that?" Usually I wasn't too happy. Probably thought, well, so if he can't, so he'd say, "If you don't feel comfortable about the Lord coming while you're at that movie, you shouldn't go to that movie." So I wound up not going to very many movies when I was a young person. Well, that's the idea. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven," verse 20. from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, this letter, did he believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming was imminent? I think he did. I think he did because he says, we are looking for his coming. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, who shall change our lowly bodies? When he comes, there will be a great transformation. He will change our natural lowly bodies that are subject to decay and aging and illness and sickness to like his glorious body of the Lord Jesus, unto the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is a wonderful event, but he says, I am looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I am looking and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to page, please. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the coming of the Lord Jesus is nearer than when we first believed. In James, the writer of James says this in chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord's coming draws near. So in the first century, writers of the New Testament believed the coming of the Lord Jesus was very near. It was going to happen in their lifetime. It's going to happen in their generation. And they were preparing for that. They had a word that they shared with each other. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. And the word was Maranatha. When they would greet each other, they would not use the word hello. They would use the word Maranatha, which means the Lord comes. That was their greeting. They believed the Lord would come at any moment. Here in chapter 4 of Philippians, we read this. Rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice. And then he says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming is at hand. Second part of verse 5 of chapter 4 and verse 5 of Philippians. They believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to suggest every New Testament writer believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming would happen in their generation. They would see it. They would see it. And the Lord revealed this to them, that they would see it. It would be at any moment, sometime in their lifetime. They prepared. They lived that way. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. They believed they would have a part. They would partake in the rapture. Some who had believed died before that, but they, the writers of Scripture, those who they were speaking to, they believed it would happen in their lifetime. So in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this. Now he's writing this, what he says in the last part of chapter 4, he's writing it to comfort those who already died. This is sort of a pastoral, this is a comforting chapter. To comfort believers who had already lost loved ones. And the idea was, if those ones had already died, would they go to heaven? Or would they have to wait till the end when the resurrection would take place? So he says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. He says, those who have died, he calls them those who are asleep. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. He said, shouldn't sorrow about those. He says, verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so will he, even so them, the sleeping Jesus, will God bring with him. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, notice the personal pronoun, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who sleep. Those who have passed, they will rise first. We who are alive at the coming of the Lord, and I think Paul believed he would be alive at the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend the voice from, descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive. He doesn't say, then those who are alive. He says, then we who are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So new first century believers believed that the rapture would take place, that they would be in the rapture. It would be imminent. It would be certain. It could happen at any moment. They didn't know when it would happen, but they were certain it would happen. But some people in this same time period, they began to ask a question. And so let's turn to look at that question. First Peter, book of 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. They begin to ask a question. And they begin to doubt the coming of the Lord. They begin to say, scoffers would begin to say, where is the coming of the Lord? You've been saying the coming of the Lord would take place. You've been preaching the coming of the Lord would take place. The writers of Scripture have been saying that the coming of the Lord would take place. Where is it? And so they began to doubt the words of the Lord Jesus, and scoffers would begin to point to believers and saying, see, the Lord is not going to come. Not going to come. Look at verse 3. Knowing that first, 2 Peter verse 3, knowing that there shall come in the last days, and they lived in the last days, walking after their own lusts, these scoffers, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the fulfillment of the promise of his coming? And then they're going to say this, everything has continued the way it has. Jesus said he's going to come again. Apostles have said he's going to come again. Writers of Scripture have said he's going to come again. Where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Why is it that he hasn't come yet? Their suggestion is the Bible's not true. Jesus is a liar. The apostles didn't know, did not have proper information, and so he's not going to come. They say in verse 5, Peter says in verse 5, they say in verse 4, since our fathers fell asleep, everything continued the way it was from creation. There's no change. There's no indication that God is intervening in our world. So why should we think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again? Let me ask you, do you think there's scoffers today that say that same kind of thing? Oh yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think people live today, 2,000 years later, like the Lord's never going to come. Maybe Christians even feel that way. The Lord's not going to come. So I can live any way I like. So I want to answer the question a little bit. Why has the Lord taken so long? Why is it here in verse 3? Why is it that he's taken so long? Are all those statements that we just looked at, statement by the Lord Jesus in John 14, statement by the Apostle Paul in Philippians, are those true? How can they be true and the coming of the Lord not true? Or that he hasn't come yet? They died 2,000 years ago. They said he would come. His coming would be imminent. It would be soon. It would be at hand. Why is it that he hasn't come yet? And what should we say to people that say to us, why hasn't the Lord come yet? What should we say to them? What about them that say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Paul thought he would come. Jesus said he would come. Peter said he would come. James said he would come. And they haven't come. What do we say to those people? I think that 2 Peter chapter 3 is the chapter you should turn to and the chapter that you should say a few things about to these scoffers and these who say that. So they say, from the beginning, everything happens just the way. Nothing has happened from the beginning of time since our fathers fell asleep. God hasn't intervened. He hasn't entered into our world and done anything. But, verse 5, Peter says, they are willingly ignorant. You know, I think that's a very true and interesting statement about people who are unbelievers. They would willingly believe a lie about the Bible than believe a truth about the Bible. They would love to believe a lie much more eagerly that might not be true. Maybe they know it's not true, but they still want to believe the lie because they don't like Christianity so much, or they're atheists, or they don't believe God so much. You can show an unbeliever five reasons why, possibly. You could get an excellent scientist, an excellent philosopher, to point out a number of things about evolution, other areas of science that disagree with what they believe, and they still will not believe it. Will not believe it. I'll tell you a story, and I don't recommend this to you, but I'm going to tell you a story. I was in college. I was saved in college. It was a long time ago, but I was saved in college. And one of the girls in our Christian group, our Bible study, she had an unsaved roommate. And we would have Bible studies at her house, and sometimes she would even attend. Her roommate would attend who was unsaved. So she would say she didn't believe. She was an atheist. She didn't believe. She said, "What?" I said, "What would it take for you to believe? If I prove the Bible was true, would you believe it?" "No." "If I gave you scientific proofs, would you believe it?" "No." I said, "What if I show you a miracle? Would you believe it? If I did a miracle in front of your own eyes, would you believe it?" She said, "Yes, I would believe it. If I saw a miracle, you did a miracle, I would believe it then." I said, "Okay." I said, "Here's what we're going to do. Now, I don't recommend this, but here's what we did." So I took out of a cabinet, I took a coffee cup, ceramic coffee cup. And I said, "I'm going to hold this coffee cup to the ceiling, 9 feet high. I'm going to stand on a chair. I'm 6'2". I can reach pretty high. I'm going to almost touch the ceiling. I'm going to drop the coffee cup. I'm going to drop it on the tile floor, ceramic tile floor. If it doesn't chip, if it doesn't break, nothing happens to that cup." I said, "That's a miracle, right? That's true. It's going to chip, right? It's got to. It's going to chip. That little handle's going to fall off." She agreed. Something's going to happen to it. I said, "Okay, I'm going to drop this cup. If it doesn't break, it's a miracle, okay? And you will believe the Bible." "Yes." So I did it. Now, I don't recommend this, but I did it. So I stood on the chair, held it all the way up, dropped it. Hit the ground, bounced, and there wasn't a scratch on the cup. So I said to her, "Will you believe?" She said, "No." "Do it again." She said, "Do it again. Then I'll believe. You do it again, then I'll believe." But I just tell that story to say, here you show something. I'm not sure that's a miracle, but that is something very interesting. And she said she would believe. She saw something, and she said, "I will not believe it." Look what it says here. Unbelievers, the scoffers, are willingly ignorant. They want to believe something that is not true. And that's a characteristic of unbelievers. It was of me before I was saved. I believe anything that was opposed to the Bible. It didn't make any sense at all. There's no real support for it. I believe it. Well, anyway, he says they're willingly ignorant. In the days of Noah, where he preached for 120 days, years, 120 years, the rain would come. He says the world, in verse 6, the world of then, being overflowed with water, they perished in the flood. God did intervene. God did come into the world. And he says he's going to do it again. Not by water, but by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this next part. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. It's kept ready till the coming of the Lord Jesus. When he comes, there'll be judgment of ungodly men. So look at verse 8. Why has he waited so long? Why has he waited so long? He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We don't count time. God doesn't count time the same way as we count time. We say it's been a long time since the Lord said he would come. The Lord says that's not really a long time. That's not my schedule. That's not my calendar. That's not my watch. That's not how I measure time. We're in a rush, and God's not always in a rush. But if he says he's going to come, he's going to come. But then look at verse 9. This is what I would share with those people. And this is what I would share with you if you say, well, where is the coming of the Lord? I read all these verses about the Lord's imminent, certain, any moment return, and it hasn't happened yet. Why has it happened? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow concerning his coming. That's for us. The Lord is not slow. He's not forgotten the timetable. He's not forgotten his promise. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness. But notice what it says next. But the Lord is long-suffering. Why hasn't he come? He's come because he hasn't come yet because he wants more people to be saved. That's why he hasn't come yet. That's what he says right in this verse. He's not slow concerning his promise. He's going to come. But the Lord is long-suffering. Someone told me a quotation. Quotation is this, that the Lord, when the long-suffering of the Lord ends, the long-suffering of men begins. That's true. He's long-suffering now, but it doesn't mean that he'll always be long-suffering. He's long-suffering now. I would point that out to the friends who scoff about the Bible. First of all, the Lord is not slow. The Lord is long-suffering, but it doesn't last forever. And why is the Lord long-suffering about his promise? That's the context here. Why is he long-suffering? He's long-suffering, verse 9, not willing that any should perish. The Lord is waiting in his timetable. He is long-suffering in that timetable because he doesn't want any to perish. And he's waiting to a certain time. I don't know when that time is. But the time is still now. The time is still now for people to believe. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? I am so glad the Lord Jesus didn't come before I became a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel. I heard messages about the gospel. The Lord could have come before then. I'm glad I didn't die before I became a believer. I was one time in a Volkswagen Bug, a 1965 Volkswagen Bug, that had metal support systems like tin foil. I wasn't saved. I happened to be Got in that car, don't know why I got in that car. I wasn't saved, but I wasn't crazy either, but I got into that car. Driver was drinking, others were drinking. It was late at night. It was a Volkswagen, 1965 Volkswagen Bug. Going over a hill in New Jersey, for whatever reason the driver decided to swerve. Maybe he saw a car, maybe he saw headlights. He rolled over that Volkswagen Bug 3 times, hit an embankment, doors popped open, none of us were injured. I walked out of there uninjured. Didn't hit a tree. We could have done a number of things. And I believe the Lord had angels around us. The most terrifying thing was I spent a night in the police station, and my father had to come pick me up. That's the closest thing to terror that I ever had in my life. He had to come pick me up. But I'm glad that I didn't die that night, and I could have. I'm glad that the Lord waited till I was saved. And he still waits. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The Lord's waiting for you. He waited for me. He was gracious. He was long-suffering. He was long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That is what our God is like. That's what our Savior is like. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I trust that you know the Lord Jesus. You know him. You're saved. You know that you know him, and you're ready for the Lord to come. And one day he will come. One day he will come. He says, if I go away, I will come again. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for this, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus. We know it can come at any moment, but we know at the same time you're waiting for those who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus. You're long-suffering, waiting for them to come to faith in Christ, and we pray for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the back table, I put some Bible teaching newsletters I have. If you're interested in one, so feel free to take it. Thank you very much.